Please have a seat. Is that okay sound-wise? Can you hear okay? Yeah, saying, no, he's saying, I can still hear him. Turn it, you know, turn it down. I can still hear him. The iron sharpens iron passage, is that just for today, or is that a theme overall for here?
It'll be a theme.
It's a theme overall. In Proverbs, in the
20...
Oh, okay, good. I'll see if I can cover absolutely every aspect possible to make it harder for others later. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17, a verse very simply says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. So remember, this was the time of what was called the Iron Age, that they didn't have titanium and you know, the heavy metals and other things like that. So iron was the sort of the ultimate metal at the time, and there were very few things that could sharpen it, because it was so hard based on what they'd had available previously. So now, in this Iron Age, when they're talking about men working together and being in community, there's a way that you can sharpen me and that I can sharpen you, so that we're better versions of who we are, and that we can actually grow. And the idea of growing is to become more like Jesus and more like who we're actually designed to be. Now, how's that going to take place? Well, there are a thousand things that you can say, but I want to talk about three of them this morning. The first thing is, if you want to be fully who you're supposed to be, you're going to have to spend time with the Lord, because you're created by Him. He knows who you are. He knows where you're going. And so you have to come into a relationship with Him for things to be proper. If you buy an electrical appliance and you never plug it in, you're not going to fulfill the purpose and destiny of that machine. And if you don't come into a relationship with Jesus, it's impossible for you to fulfill your purpose and destiny. It's a little different from the way the world is operating right now. Right now, we're surrounded by relativism. And in relativism, one of the principles of relativism is there are no truths. There's your truth and my truth and somebody else's truth. But the problem is, that's not actual truth. There's a word for that in philosophy. It's called ontological truth. And that means it's the truth that is true whether you believe it or not. I grew up thinking all swans were white. And I'd heard of black swans, but I thought they were mythical, like unicorns. After seminary, one of the churches that we got called to was in Lakeland, Florida. And when we arrived in Lakeland, in the middle of town, there's a lake. And it's perfectly round. It, I think, originally came from a sinkhole. They have problems with those in Central Florida. And as we drove by, I had to stop the car, and I looked over. I saw, obviously, swans swimming there, but they were black. And I stopped the car, and you know what my question was? Who painted the swans? And so I asked somebody about it. I said, there were black swans in the lake. And they said, yeah. When the town was chartered, they were a gift from the Queen of England. And I said, so she painted the swans? And they said, no, there actually is a species of swan that's black. I had no idea. So I'd lived my whole life up to that point thinking that swans could only be white. But in fact, they also come in black. As far as I know, there are no other colors to surprise you. I don't think there are any green ones or blue ones or whatever, just the white and the black. But there was a truth that I didn't know. Now, the fact that I didn't know it and I didn't believe it, did it stop it being true? Were the swans still swimming around that lake before I believed in them? Yeah. And so people think, well, whatever you want to believe doesn't matter as long as you're sincere. Well, I remember years ago, before all of the brouhaha about security, it used to be you just go to the airport and you get on a plane and go. Nobody would ever check an ID or anything. And one day I was flying on Braniff Airlines. Remember them? That was back years ago. I was going from Dallas to Newark, New Jersey, flying up to the Air Force Base where I was in the reserves, and I was going to catch a plane there and fly to Germany. And we're sitting on the plane. The airplane had just closed the door, and they're starting to push back. And the flight attendant says, "Welcome aboard Braniff Flight 12, nonstop jet service to Newark International Airport in Newark, New Jersey." From the back of the plane comes this voice as a guy is running forward, and he says, "I'm going to Denver." So things were more casual then, and so they stopped the plane, pulled back in, opened the door, and he got off. Now let me ask you this question. Was he sincere? He was sincere enough to pay money to buy a ticket to go to Denver. He got on board the plane to go to Denver. He's buckling the seatbelt on, thinking he's going to Denver. And imagine if the flight attendant, the lady, had come on the PA and said, "Welcome aboard Braniff Flight 12. Today you'll have a choice of meals, either chicken or fish." When we landed, would he be in Denver? No, he would have been in Newark. All that time believing that he was heading to Denver, and the flight time was similar, but he wouldn't have been in Denver. He would have been in Newark, which is very different from Denver. So sincerity is not a test of truth. It's a wonderful thing to have, but it doesn't determine what the truth is. And there are a lot of people that hold sincerely held beliefs that are wrong. They're not true. So the truth is that Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." So now that's not like he's a filter that's keeping people from coming to the Father. What he's saying is there is a gulf that separates you from the Father, and the only way that you can get there is through me. If you imagine, the idea is to jump across the Grand Canyon, that God the Father is on the other side, and you want to come into a relationship with him. And so I run up to the edge of the Grand Canyon and leap off into the air. Well, it's a mile to 3 miles wide. How successful do you think that's going to be? Remember Roadrunner and Wile E. Coyote? The But in a different context, yes. Ooh, you're sitting in a white chair. What's that about? Oh, judgment. What's that book? Now, suppose you're more athletic, and you run and you jump, and you can go twice as far as I can jump. How much consolation is that going to be? Where are you going to wind up? Same place. Because the only way you can get across the gulf, it's just too huge, is to go through the Lord Jesus Christ, and he takes us to the Father. And that is the truth. Now, in today's culture, you have to be careful in how you say that, because people will say, "Well, you're just a bigot, that there's nothing that makes that actually true. That's just your truth." Like truth is a matter of opinion. It's not a matter of opinion. It's a matter of established fact. If you are going to get on an airplane and fly, suppose the maintenance guy who's supposed to put fuel in decides, "You know what, today I'm going to use just a garden hose and fill the plane with water instead of jet fuel." Is that going to work out? No, because it's not the true fuel. It's not the right one to work. That ontological truth, those things which are actually true, is imperative, that you have to come to know that. Now, how is it that Christians can say that Jesus is the Lord and he's the only way to the Father? Well, there are two reasons. The first one is that Jesus is who he says he is, and he proved it, he demonstrated it by dying and then coming back from death. Not a lot of your friends do that. He also said he was God. I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The statement I am in Greek, ego eimi, was in the Greek version of the Old Testament, is the word that God used to say what his name was when he was talking to Moses. When Moses said, well, who are you? Who shall I say sent me? And he says, I am. Ego eimi. So when Jesus uses that same phrase in New Testament times and says ego eimi, he's claiming to be God. And all through the New Testament, it shows the revelation of that. And so we see from his life, his death, and his resurrection that he is who he says he is. We also have this, the witness of the Bible. And the witness of the Bible is utterly reliable. Languages, I spent years in seminary, even doctoral studies, and all of the time, there always are people who are trying to say, well, the Bible's full of contradictions and it's unreliable. It's not my experience. You have to understand the context of some things and realize that there are different types of literature, that sometimes things are metaphors. Like when Jesus says, I am the door, we don't ask the question, well, do you think he's pine or oak? What he means is that he is the doorway into coming into a relationship with the Father. So spending time with him and spending time with the Bible is going to net us great fruit, understanding, and transformation. Listen to this from Hebrews chapter 4, starting at verse 12. The word of God is quick and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the human heart. So the Word of God can tell whether something is soul or spirit. In other words, where it's coming from. Is it coming from human understanding or is it born from God? And it's able to divide soul from spirit, joints from marrow, and is able to discern even the thoughts and intentions of the human heart. And that's a good thing to know. What are the thoughts and intentions of the human heart? So, when I first met the Lord and began to talk with people who were evangelical Christians, and they said, see, this means you're supposed to get into the Word. And that's true. We're supposed to spend time in the Bible, but there's more. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, the Word who created became flesh and dwelt among us. So the Word is another name for God the Son who came into the world as Jesus. So while we're supposed to spend time with the book, we're also supposed to spend time with the living Word of God. That it's the best way to come to know him. For the last 10 years, one of my friends challenged me. He said, you know, I read the whole Bible every year. And so I thought, there's no reason not to do that. You can do it, three chapters a day, and you cover the whole thing. And they're basic reading plans. You don't, it's not necessarily the best way just to start with Genesis and go straight through, but you can do that. And so every year I read through the whole Bible. And every time I do that, I find all kinds of new stuff. one of the things that I've done for several years now is looked for types and pictures of Jesus in the Old Testament. And there are oodles of them. I mean, there's just all kinds of things that tell you about who he is. The more time you spend with him, the better off you're going to be in terms of making decisions and deciding what direction to go. And he will often speak to you from Scripture. Like something, you'll read it and you'll think, wow. One time I remember reading a passage and the disciples said, well, let us go to Jerusalem. And somehow, when I read that, I knew there was a certain church I was supposed to go and visit in Houston. I was supposed to go there. When I read that, I was clear as a bell. I don't know how I knew that, but I completely and clearly knew that. So God will speak to you through the Scriptures and through a relationship with Jesus if you'll spend the time with him to do it. If you don't, he might be speaking, and just like if you don't turn on a radio or tune in the right channel, you're not going to hear a thing. The second thing, just show of hands, how many folks are married? How many guys are married? Almost everybody. So if you are married, then this stands for you. A second place that iron can sharpen iron is your wife. If you want to know how you're doing spiritually, just ask your wife. The downside of that is she'll tell you. One of my friends who's now with the Lord, he said, yeah, the thing that kind of keeps me grounded is when I kind of get off track a little bit, his wife's name was Leanne. Leanne would say, pass the salt, please, Savior of the world. And then he said, that was a clue that he needed to check his gyros and see where he might be off track. But we are supposed to be multiplied by our wives. And listen to this from Proverbs. Hello, I'm lost. Hello, there we go. Proverbs chapter 5. Let's see, starting at verse 15. He's talking, Solomon is writing this, and he's talking about being devoted to your wife. And he says, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers. Let your fountain be blessed. And so what is this talking about? And then he says, rejoice in the wife of your youth, that she should be as a loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be enraptured with her love. Why should you be enraptured with someone else, with an immoral woman, be embraced in the arms of a seductress? He's saying that we should be investing in a relationship with our wife, and so we get multiplied in that. We're calling her to life, and she calls us to life, and we get sharpened. That sharpening is not always by agreement. Sometimes the sharpening comes from disagreement. But it's possible for her to give us feedback we're just not going to get anyplace else. But the idea is, when you have a relationship that is settled and permanent and safe, then you can help each other be fulfilled. Yesterday, Susan and I were talking, and she said, I was listening to this thing on marriage, but she said it applies everywhere, of how when you have conflict or when you have uncertainty or whatever, you're supposed to hold your thoughts captive. And she said, what do you think about that? How do you hold your thoughts captive? And so we had a big, long conversation about how do you hold your thoughts captive. and not let them be in control and let everything just unfold into disaster or fear. But you could be sharpened by your spouse. The third way that you can be sharpened is in relationship with other men. I have a group of pastors that I've met with since 1987. That's quite a long time. We had a little break about 25 years ago where there was almost a year where we didn't meet, and then picked up again. And now I'm the only one that's left from the original thing in 1987. But the current guys, everybody's been there for, except for one, has been there for at least 15, 18 years. The advantage of having a small group of men that you can meet with is that you can develop trust so you can be real. And things can come up with talking about if you travel, you know, what do you watch on TV in the hotels? I mean, there is all kinds of terrible stuff. You know, what are you doing on your computer? And the statistics are absolutely terrifying about what especially men are doing, and sadly increasingly women even as well, in pursuing pornography on computer. It's a huge problem. And now they've done MRI studies of people's brains. A brain is affected and changed not only temporarily while somebody's viewing pornography, but permanent changes take place in the brain. And it makes relationships more difficult and ultimately almost impossible. It's just a terrible pit to fall into. So having a small group of people that can pray with you and say, hey, you were traveling last week. I know you were staying in a Holiday Inn. They're particularly bad for having in-room TV pornography. Did you watch TV? And you know, having a guy say, no, you know what? When I checked in, I said, he said, block access to the pay-per-view stuff. I mean, even network TV is pretty horrible a lot too, but the pay-per-view stuff is really, really bad. And was able to be held accountable. And I remember a great thing that one of my friends said in a small group. He said, how have you been doing in your commitment and your walk and your thoughts of fidelity and so on? And we're asking those kind of questions. And then he said, have you been truthful with me in your answer? Really, really powerfully poignant. And of course, people could still lie. But if you are of a mind to want to grow in the Lord and want to fulfill your destiny of who you're supposed to be, having that kind of relationship with other men gives you the tools and the foundation to work from so that you can become who you're meant to be. So first you spend time with the Lord. Second, if you're married, you spend time with your wife. That's purposeful and not just the drudgery of going through day-to-day stuff, but where you share and learn and talk and learn to be fascinated by her. You know, for men, a huge deal is sexual thought and sexual desire. That's it has a place for expression, and that's with your wife in marriage. Another pastor friend who says it's a fire, and fire belongs in the fireplace. It doesn't belong on the sofa or on the computer screen. Fire in the wrong place can burn the house down, but fire in the right place is beautiful. It's warms the soul and makes you happy, and everybody likes a good fire in the fireplace. But get it out of the fireplace and you know you've got big troubles. So with God, with spouse, to have a meaningful and substantive relationship, not just a physical relationship, but an emotional, intellectual one as well, end with an accountability group with a small group of men that you can build trust with. Now, the first time you meet, it's not going to be one of intimacy and complete trust. But over time, you keep meeting, you will develop intimacy if that's the desire that you have. But I'll tell you this, if you don't come into a relationship with the Lord and spend time with Him and in the Word, if you don't build a spiritual, emotional, and physical relationship of quality with your wife, and if you don't have a small group of accountability with other men, you will never be the man that you were intended to be. And you'll always have a big hole in your life because something will be lacking. You've got to have those three things. With them, life is amazing. Still struggles and challenges and so on, but you have the resources to address that. Take out any one of the three and you'll fall flat on your face. It's only a matter of time before the dominoes bounce into one to another, and then you wind up in a place where you don't want to be. So here's the challenge. If you're not in a small group, how many guys have a small group of accountability where you're actually looking at your life and sharing and stuff? See, that's a lot of room for that. A lot of room for that too. And I'll challenge you this. Will you commit not just to coming to a breakfast and hearing a talk, but into a regular thing, preferably weekly, at least twice a month? Less than that, it's too easy for it to stretch into months and months and months. But either every other week or weekly, to have that small group with other men, and also invest the time with your wife. Saw a lot of married hands there. Treasure her. Treasure her, the word says, and really pour your life into her. Okay? I'm going to pray for you. Father, we thank you for the truth that's in your word, for the truth that we can come into a relationship with Jesus and then come to you. We thank you, those of us who are married, we thank you, Lord, for the gift that you have given us in a wife. And we ask you, Lord, to help us learn how to fulfill what it means to be a good husband and partner. And Lord, I ask that you would just get after these men, and you would nip at their heels until they're in a small accountability group where they're sharing with honesty and with substance and holding each other accountable for the way that they live. Just build those commitments, Lord, and help them prosper. We thank you for the gift of the day, the opportunity to be together, and for the chance to spend time in your word. And we ask you now, Father, to send us in the name of your Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.